You're listening to a sermon from River City Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.rivercitympls.com.
I know fellowship is, you've missed it over these past many months, and so pulling you apart, I know, is very difficult. Getting into conversations, but you can continue those afterwards as well. Welcome, River City family. Thank you for being here today, both here and on the live stream. They were prayed for, but I want to welcome Matt and Carissa and their family back from the ends of the earth, Papua New Guinea. they're going to be here for the next year, but welcome them back and take time to get to know what they've been up to. They'll have formal times, but it is good to see them and fellowship with them. I think for them too, I know when I was overseas and away, coming back to home church was a real refreshment. So welcome back. As we get started, we're going to be continuing in parables as we have been all summer long. And my particular parable is a little bit obscure. Maybe you haven't heard of it. It's a small one. But I think sometimes the parables are like those 3D pictures. Some people can look at these 3D pictures and see the picture in the blur, and some it takes a lot longer staring at it to finally see the picture. I'm one of those that takes just a little bit longer to see the blur come into a picture. Let's just pray as we move forward this morning. Father, we come to you and ask that you teach us this morning from your word. We ask for your truth, that you teach us as we study your parable, that it will become clear to us what you desire for each of us to do today. Father, we thank you that we can study your word, that we can preach your word, that we can share your word, and that we can live out your word. Father, we just pray that you would continue to indwell us as your Spirit has come to teach us in your absence. But we anticipate your coming back. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I didn't mention it. My name is Mark English. I'm an elder here at First. And it's a real privilege to speak and to be amongst you. I don't get this privilege to speak very often, so bear with me. My mouth is dry already, and I haven't hardly got started. So as we begin here, due to some of my technological deficiencies, there will be very little on the screen behind me. So if you want to take your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2 today. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. I'll give you just a minute. Turn those pages or look it up on your phone. Once, when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, "Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do?" Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch an old clothing with a new cloth? For the new patch would shrink, rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins." Straightforward, right? Well, a little bit of background here. Jesus has, in his earthly ministry, continues to bump up against the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. In fact, if you look at just a little before and a little after Jesus is continually bumping. In fact, just before this passage, he asked Levi or Matthew to come and follow him, and then Levi said, "Hey, why don't you come over?" And Levi had a bunch of his sinner friends over, and they had a meal together. But the Pharisees saw it, and they said, "Oh, why is he eating with these sinful people?" And what was Jesus' response? "It's not the healthy who need a physician." Again, he shouldn't have to explain to them why he's reaching out to them, but he does. And then in the passage just right after, you know, Jesus, it says here, one Sabbath day, Jesus was walking through the grain fields and his disciples began breaking off heads of grain. Well, they're not supposed to be doing anything. They said, "What are you doing?" And Jesus said, "Well, haven't you even read David and his soldiers got hungry and they stopped and they took the bread?" The Sabbath was not made for man, or the Sabbath, God didn't make the Sabbath and then man. God made man, God created, and then God said, "It's all things are good," and he said, "Let's rest. Let's break from the norm." Sabbath. It's kind of like, it's the same root word. You know, Jeremy, our senior pastor, he's on sabbatical. He's breaking from, to take a break, to be refreshed. But again, it doesn't mean you shouldn't feed yourself if you are in need of food. It does. And so the Pharisees were finding little laws that were written in the Old Testament. And again, that's what's happening. Jesus is butting up against the Pharisees about the laws. Well, guess what? Man is naturally a lawbreaker. We are all lawbreakers. Okay, we naturally want to butt up against the law and break it. Did your parents ever tell you to do something and right away you're like, "I don't want to do that. How can I get around that? How can I get around the curfew? How can I get around?" You know, did you ever hear your parents say, tell you to do something, and you said, "Well, why?" And they said, "Because I said so." Does that sit very well? Did it ever sit well? But I think Jesus is teaching us, and that, you know, first of all, he brings up the bridegroom. And this is one of the main points. When the bridegroom is having his day, it's time to celebrate. I remember almost 21 years ago, standing right up here, waiting for my bride to come down. You know, and people told me afterwards, "Boy, you just smiled all day." It was an enjoyable experience. It was a happy experience. It's not a time for fasting and somber. And Jesus is saying, "I am here." It's a time for celebration. The Messiah has come. But they missed that already. That's why they keep asking him, "Why don't you keep the law? Why don't your disciples keep the law?" You know, the law says on the Day of Atonement, that was a command. Take a day of fast and prayer before the Lord. But the Pharisees were doing it twice a week, and everybody knew it. That's why when Jesus taught on fasting, he says, "When you fast, go into a closet, go away. Don't do it where everybody can see you. This is between you and God, not the whole community. They don't need to see that you're spiritual." You know, there's a story that's told that a woman grabs a big pan or big ham, cuts the end of it off, and cooks it on Thanksgiving or Christmas. And one day someone asks them, "Well, why do you cut off the ham?" She obviously had a pan big enough. Well, She finally figured out, went back a few generations, and that everybody asked their mom and finally found out that the reason they cut off the ham was because the pan was too small. And when they cut off the ham, they didn't throw it away. They probably used it in everything the next week in various meals. But sometimes traditions are handed down and we don't know why. And our faith becomes religion. And our faith is not about religion. God was really clear in the Old Testament. God was a personal God. He was a jealous God. He wanted worship for him alone. We were created to worship God. And they said, you know, all through the Old Testament, you can see it, the Messiah was going to come and save us from our sins. In the Old Testament, things were covered through sacrifice. But Jesus and the fulfillment of the law and the Messiah was going to be the final sacrificial lamb on our behalf. And he came and they missed it. We missed it. Many people missed it. And so they kept asking, because he kept insinuating when he would speak, especially in the synagogue, I am he. He spoke in the synagogue and said, he read the scriptures and he says, today this is fulfilled in your presence. Well, the leaders knew what that meant, or they knew what he meant to say, and they thought it was blasphemous because he could not be the Messiah. He could not be God. They missed it. And they set up traditions, and they set up things that when they started were really good, and they were personal and relational. At what point does our faith become religion? God doesn't want our outward things. He wants the sacrifice of our hearts. So he was trying to communicate again, I am the groom. It's time to celebrate. There will be a time when I'm leaving. He was going to die and go back to heaven, but he would be returning. But that would be a time for fasting and mourning and in preparation. But not now, not while I'm here. So the other two examples he gives would just be like he's having a conversation. For example, in our culture, he would be saying to them, nobody would patch a hole with new material on old material. Why? Because it naturally grabs hold. And unless you wash that material first and shrink it, when it grabs hold and then it shrinks while it's already been attached, it will pull away. This is common sense, right? For someone who's done any sewing or whatever. But so if you didn't get that one, he says, hey, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Now, back in the day, the wineskins were made out of, you know, animal skin, something that once you put that new wine and it ferments, it expands to its fullest. So when that's empty, you don't put new wine in that ferments and expands some more, because then you're going to lose both. Jesus is ushering in the new covenant. You know, the scripture, we're no longer under law, but under grace, really resonated. As she was reading that, I'm like, yep, this is it. When God gave the law, and he gave a lot of them in the Old Testament, it was for their good, it was for living. If you read through, and they lived out in the wilderness, you know, there's a book called None of These Diseases. It's not a big book, but it really walks through the laws that God wrote and how it affected, you know, what it was intended to for the children of Israel as they walked through. These things were for their health and for their good. And they were detailed. What do you do when someone kills your animal? What happens if he stumbles and does it by accident? What happens, you know, there was a lot of laws to live by in community. We have laws that we have here to live in community, to live. You know, we have stop signs. If you run a stop sign, you've just made a choice. Sometimes ill consequences come by ignoring things that have been set up. If we don't follow together, it doesn't work. But everywhere there is a law, there is a lawbreaker. We're not naturally good, okay? We are born to sin. And when we have not been regenerated by the Spirit of God, we don't naturally want to do good. You know, if you look at the behavior of a two-year-old, that is the natural sin nature. Me, mine, that's one of the first words we learn, mine. We haven't really forgotten it too much. It just is different as we grow older. You know, something else Jesus teaches us. You know, every time someone came to him, they tried to trip him up, tried to say, okay, Jesus, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? Ha, we're going to trip him up here now. You know, if there was, you know, and Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second greatest commandment is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these hinge all the laws. So if you're going to filter, this came out before WWJD, what would Jesus do? If you filter all your life through these two things, you're going to do pretty good. Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to reflect the gospel. You're going to be in relationship with God. So, are we pursuing religion? Are we pursuing a relationship? You know, God wants to meet us right where we are. We're all growing, and all our relationships are at different levels. He meets us right where we are, starts right where we are, and starts to grow us. And it looks different on different people. Which is why when the Pharisees are trying to point out, Jesus, you're not fasting, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. You know, we can grow guilty of that too. Well, you're not doing this. You're not at church every week, I can tell because I look. Or you're not doing this. And you know, we need to turn inward and again take time to confess. Even as Maggie said this morning, we need to daily examine our hearts. Our relationship is with God. When the Bible talks about working out your salvation, it's not talking about doing good to be saved. It's not talking about doing good so people will see it. It's doing good because God is working in your life and you can't help but help other people. You can't help but do good. Your desires, when someone asks you why you do what you do, well, I wanted to show God's love in a practical way. I want to be a representative of the faith that lives within me. People will see that, and they can tell if it's real. So as Jesus continues to walk towards the cross and continues to bump into those who don't see him as the Messiah, and because they don't see him as the Messiah, they see him quite oppositely. And so they have an intent to kill him, because if he's not God, then he is blasphemous. Then he is all that is wrong. But he's not. They missed it. They were expecting a triumphal king, a king who came and destroyed the Romans, you know, set up his kingdom on earth. And the Bible does say at some point, God will do that in the very end. But that was not how he came. He came humbly as a baby. He came in a way, in an obscure way. And then he grew up for 30 years, lived as we did. And then he had an earthly ministry where he began to show himself and to share. And even his disciples, it took time. He was with them 3.5 years, and even they struggled. Even some of these parables, he had to explain to them. They got to the night before he was to die, and one of them betrayed him. One of them denied him. So even his closest struggled. But as they moved forward, you know, to the point when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And if you know anything about the curtain that was built, it was a very thick piece of material. And it symbolized that Christ had come as the final atonement, the final sacrifice, where we could now enter the Holy of Holies, which was only once a year by the high priest. And they actually tied a rope around his ankle in case he did something wrong and offended God, so they could pull his body out without going in there and getting him if God killed him. It was a very serious thing. But now it was ripped. It's open. It's open to us. It's open to us to have a personal relationship. It was open to Gentiles. But see, God had a heart for Gentiles a long time ago. When you think of what God told Abraham, when he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, God said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the nations through you. All the nations, not just Israel. God has a heart for all the nations. And so it was no surprise that as Christ came and as the New Testament came upon us and as the disciples began, they started in Jerusalem with the Jews, in Samaria against Jews in the mix and those who they despised, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God kept sending them and kept sending them out, because all creation, God desired all creation to worship him. So the groom is preparing for a second coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for the sequel? Are you ready for his coming? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? He desires that you do. It starts with acknowledging that you're a sinner, that you have sinned, and that you need a Savior. The Bible says, if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, he died sinless, he was buried, and he rose. Victory over death. And that was for us, so that we could have a personal relationship, that we could have a faith, not a religion. You don't have to work for it. We're under grace. Grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We have to accept it. And sometimes that is the greatest hurdle, because people, we think we have done too much. We have done too much to be given that gift. But that's the point. You cannot earn it. You must receive it. You must receive it. You can't pay it back. But you can live out your faith, and you can tell other people. Let your light so shine before people that they may see that faith. They can see what God is doing in your life, that they will come to know, hey, there's something different, and say it's Jesus. It's not religion. It's not something I have to do. It's something I am becoming. As we approach the communion table today, there is something I just want to start. Before they came to the table, they were entering the home for a meal. And as was tradition, somebody or someone would often, if not themselves, but somebody would wash their feet because they wore sandals and they walked dusty roads, and it was just common. And as they came in, Jesus was there with a towel wrapped around his waist, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And it came to Peter. I call Peter a two-footer. He doesn't dip his toe in the water. He jumps in the water with both feet. As you look at, you never have to worry about what Peter is thinking. It's right there. He knows. He tells you exactly what he's thinking. It may be wrong, but it's what he's thinking. And Peter said, "No, Lord, you cannot wash my feet." Well, if I don't wash your feet, then I have no part of you. And Peter said, "Well, then wash my whole body, Lord." And Jesus said, "No, I only need to wash your feet." Jesus was teaching servanthood even on the day he was to die. He was teaching to the very end. And so as they went to the table, and as they had a last meal, these things are on their mind. So right now I want to give you a few moments of quiet to think and to reflect on your week, and to think back on this passage as well. Think back on which character might be you, or how God is speaking to you today. Are you a Pharisee today? Are you one of John's disciples? Are you Jesus in this story? Are you one of Jesus' disciples? Who are you today? Take a few moments before we come to the cup. Father, we thank you that you came and you taught us. You were teaching your disciples, but in so doing that, you teach us today. Thank you for your words. Help us to understand. Help us to use modern day examples in our life. When we accept you, we are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Thank you for your coming. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and making us the kind of people that you want us to be. We accept you for who you are. We pray that we would live out that faith in our families, in our community, and that it would not become religion. It would not become something to do, something we're earning, because we cannot do that. As we come to the table, Father, we pray that you would bless these elements as we are reminded of the significance of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from River City Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see weary lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.